I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. And so we looked at the Lord and the characteristics of the Lord. Who is this Lord to whom we're crying? Well, he's a Lord who is always having his eyes on us. He's watching us. He's guarding us. He's protecting us. He's looking over us. He's a Lord who not only whose eyes are on the righteous, but he hears our cry, but he doesn't hear the wicked. He hears our cry. And the Lord saves. He is the deliverer that we can look to. And folks, he is the only deliverer. Amen? He is the only Savior. You don't want to just think of Savior in the sense of sin and death. You want to think Savior in every area of your life. We need his salvation. And then we saw that the Lord, as I mentioned before, is near. The Most High dwells with the Most Low. And the lower we get, not economically, but in our hearts, the lower we get, the more humble we get before him, the more near he is to us. So James would say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And he will humble us, and he will bring us into his presence. And James says he will exalt us in due time. It's much better for the Lord to exalt a humble man than to exalt a prideful man, for it only makes him more proud. Okay, so it's the humble that he looks at. Now we want to look at the spirit of the one crying. You got the one who saves, and you got the one who cries. And of course, we saw in Psalm 34 that the angel of the Lord, verse 7, encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. So what is the overall condition of our heart? Who is the person that God saves out of all their troubles? It is the one who fears the Lord. It is the God-fearer. It is those who fear the Lord that the angel encamps around. It's the one who fears the Lord, verse 8, that will taste and see that the Lord is good, meaning he will experience the deliverance that the Lord has promised him. Verse 9, oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, because those who fear the Lord, there is no lack. He will see, he will have good. And of course, the good in our life is to be conformed into his image. That is the greatest good that a man could ever have. You can die penniless, but if you are conformed in the image of Christ, you will be rewarded at that bema judgment. The Bema judgment, brethren, is about what we've done in our bodies. It's about how we've handled the salvation. Have we worked out that salvation with fear and trembling? Are we more conformed into His image today? Are we thinking more of God's thoughts today? Those are the areas that we're going to be tested about when we see Him. And so this is why I have up here our spirit, and it really is the spirit of those who fear the Lord, God-fearers. Now, I put that here because in each one of these bullets that I have eight of them, each one is referring back to the God-fearers. And we're going to move in our understanding of this, we're going to move from the outward to the inner man. So the first thing that we want to see here is that God-fearers watch their speech. Of course, we saw that here in verse 13. Keep, who is this man who desires life and loves to see length of days that he may see good? This is the fear of the Lord. Guard your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. So everybody see that? That is the sign, brethren. Now, please hear this, because one day you're going to have to make a decision in church, and you're going to have to decide whether someone is mature enough to occupy an office within that church. And you're going to look at all kinds of things, but the Bible says you look at their conversation. And in James chapter 3, he talks about that. How do you determine maturity? You do it by understanding what comes out of a person's mouth. So if what comes out of his mouth, James chapter 3 and verse 15, is this: bitterness, right? What comes out of his mouth is bitterness or jealousy or selfishness or arrogancy or self-serving. Everything about his speech is all about serving himself. James says, are you ready for this? This is demonic speech. That's demonic speech. This is earthly speech. This is natural speaking. And James says, frankly, that type of speech, it should not be that way. For a believer, we shouldn't at one time spew out sweet water and another time we're spewing out bitter water. We should have the rivers of the Holy Spirit, that wisdom that comes from above coming out of our mouth. And folks, that's going to take maturity, right? You're going to have to grow with this. Okay? You're going to have to fear the Lord and grow to be a God-fearer and watch what you say. All the time. Right? Parents, you tell your children, you didn't say that right. Right? You didn't do that right. You need to rephrase that. You shouldn't have said that to your brother that will cause him to punch your eyes out. Okay? Didn't handle that right. And I remember as a teenager, my parents used to tell me that all the time when I was a teenager, and I was like, I don't get what you're saying. I was just asking the question. But you didn't ask it correctly, right? There's a way to talk, okay? And there's a way to talk that is not demonic. When James talks about demonic speech, he talks about the type of speech that comes from the adversary. He's talking about the type of speech that comes from rebellious angels. He's talking about the type of speech that rails against governmental authorities. He's talking about the type of speech that comes out of that sinful nature. It's demonic. Is there any demonic speech going on in America today? It's everywhere, right? And it should not be among God's people. When we talk about it being earthly, we talk about some speech that is temporal. It's under the curse of God. It doesn't bring forth fruit of edification in other people's lives. It's speech that's not seasoned with grace. When we talk about natural, it's demonic, it's earthly, it's natural. This is in contrast to spiritual. It's just natural speech, the way people naturally talk, the way they naturally think. And James just says, that type of wisdom, now please hear, it does appear as if it's wisdom. This type of wisdom does not descend from above. And so, brethren, when you're looking and you're trying to determine now, what kind of person do I need to approach to? Well, I need the type of person whose speech shows non-bitterness, no envy, right? No contention, no arrogancy when I come across to people. Self-serving speech for self-gain is demonic. And I'm just going to tell you, many people who have this type of speech make it into church offices. And it is the havoc of a New Testament church. It will destroy a New Testament church if we let that happen. And of course, brethren, every one of us ought to be a God-fearer, right? This ought to be our goal. And this is the danger, really, of when we're talking about speech, because today, especially among evangelicals and among youthful people, they're all excited about passion. They want passion. They want passion in your speech. They want you to be, let your emotions come out. Well, a mature man is sober. Right? He's watching what he would. What he says. He thinks about what he says. Ever remember telling your kids, did you think before you spoke? Okay, let me ask you as adults, do you generally think before you speak? Do you, when you're sitting there, someone's talking to you, do you say, oh Lord, please, how should I say this? What should I say? Or do you just, are you just listening and you've already got an answer before they ever finish their sentence? Maturity, especially if you have time to do it, right? Maturity is ruminating on these things. How do I say what I say and get the point that needs to get across with a humble spirit, but get it across so that he just isn't thinking, I have a point to make, but it really gets across to them. And there is skill and wisdom associated with that. And so James says, don't do this. But that wisdom which is from above, James says, now hear what he says. It's first peaceable. Right? So the wisdom that comes across when I'm talking to someone, even if they're railing on me, my speech should be seasoned in such a way that it calms the fire down, not increase it. Amen. Everybody with me? Okay. This is the type of man that you would want as a pastor, as a deacon, as a Sunday school teacher. Those that you have up as examples before people. And so here we have this God-fearer. So they watch their speech. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. That's hard. And children, even for parents, that's hard. Right? Every child's different. Everyone may talk to one this way and talk to another that way. That's the way people are. People are this way. So, what is my spirit? My spirit is, I am watching what I say. I'm watching what I write. I'm watching what I write on Twitter, right? Facebook, emails. Making sure that I'm writing this properly. Text. Secondly, God-fearers watch their feet. And when I say watch their feet, I don't, don't think you're like, okay? A God-fearer watches their feet, meaning we are watching our behavior. We don't turn aside. Let's read the passage. Verse 14. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. We don't turn aside to a deceitful path to gain our deliverance. We don't do that. Good is our path, right? Not slander, not libel, not accusation, not putting someone else down so that you look better. We're pretty subtle with this, aren't we? And so we watch our feet. So you get an idea that a God-fearer fears God, and so therefore he's watching every aspect of his life, right? He's watching and pondering the path of his feet. Also, God-fearers pursue, and we just read this verse, what do we pursue? Peace. Shalom. We pursue peace. We're not looking for the next mob to join in. We're not looking at a multitude to do evil. We're not looking at getting around a rally and railing on everybody. Everybody with me? Okay? Because this is what's going on out there. It's everywhere around us, and it always has the temptation to inflame our own sinful nature. You know, in 1 Peter, it tells a woman that if her husband is disobedient, that she is to have a meek and quiet spirit. That really is true for every believer. We're to be submissive toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and our aim is to have quietness in our souls. And folks, if you have quietness in your soul, then you will not want to disturb that quietness by being contentious. Right? You remember in 1 Timothy about a pastor? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. And folks, if he has strife in his heart, that's going to come out where? In how he deals with people, right? And this is a constant temptation. I know this is hard to understand, but peace has the potential to conquer contention. Remember what Proverbs says? Soft answer turns away. There you go. Amen? Isn't it amazing that peace has the potential to conquer contention? And so we ought to have a non-contentious, trusting in the Lord and prayerful heart, and flee from hateful, murderous, accusing type of speech. And of course, there's no need to really say, even lost people are saying that this is surrounding us everywhere in America today. And it's demonic. It's demonic. So we watch our feet, we watch our speech, we're pursuing. Now note this, you gotta what? You gotta pursue it. You gotta pursue it. Means that, you know, you're just not gonna sit around and it land on you. You gotta pursue this. And in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. God-fearers are righteous. And what I mean by righteous is that they fulfill the demands to God and the demands toward their neighbor. This is a man who walks in love to Christ with all his heart and soul and mind and strength as his maturity has brought him and towards man. He's not interested necessarily in being right. He is interested in Christ being right. But he is interested in the edification towards someone else, even if it sacrifices his own testimony in the eyes of other people. Not that he does wrong to do this. Deceit is not in his mouth. Or I could word it this way. He's willing to become a criminal on a tree if it will save others. Amen? Okay. So he is righteous. Fifthly, look at verses 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. God-fearers pray. Now, this isn't prayer in general. And you'll recall several years ago we had a little saying that we came out, is that a need gifted, can you remember this? Is a call to pray. And sometimes that need that is gifted is affliction. The affliction shows up need. And so the God-fearers pray. And the word that's used in the text is the word cry. Okay? And that means more than you just having a genteel conversation. This means there's something earnest going on in your soul. This is a crying out for assistance. This is a crying out for deliverance. You're troubled. You're afflicted. This is the Abba Father of Romans 8:15. So when you're afflicted, a God-fearer will watch his speech. Instead, he'll pray instead of lashing out at the person who's causing the affliction. Isn't this the way our Lord walked? Okay. So they pray in earnest. So I ask myself this question, where do I go when I have fears? Or when someone afflicts me, or someone does me injustice, or someone troubles me, or someone is oppressive? Do I look out for their welfare? Do I pray? Or do I blame them, accuse them? Or even worse, blame God, or accuse God? Right? And so, brethren, we have to be careful about that. Three more. Verse 17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So you see, we're moving from our outward hearing of our speech and our outward behavior to our pursuit and our relationship with other people to how we are. We're righteous, we pray, and then we really get down to the inner person of our heart. God fears. Are troubled. They are troubled people. They're troubled people. They are afflicted people. They are full of distress and anxiety over situations. Now, folks, you would think that if you're walking with the Lord, you'd never have anxiety. Right? Surely, if you're right with God, you'll just ride over all this. You're not getting that out of the Bible. You're not getting that out of the Psalms. Why do you like reading the Psalms? Why? Because, yeah, you say comfort. Comfort over what? Anxieties, cares, right? That you have. It strengthens you because you see the psalmist going through the same experiences, right? This lets you know that it is the common lot of believers. Listen to what Paul wrote. I'll just quote it to you at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 89. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way." Did you hear that? "But not crushed. We are perplexed." Do you know what perplexed means? It means you don't know what to do. "But not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." That's the apostles. Were they right with God? Yes. And so, brethren, because we are full of distress and anxiety, folks, many people And I would say this is true of many of us, maybe all of us here. We come to church and we have genuine joy in our heart. It's exciting to be here. It's exciting to pray, to hear the voice of God through the Word of God. It's exciting. But in the midst of that excitement, if you look down in our hearts, there's probably concern. There's probably trouble stirring around inside of that. There's probably things that you're having to deal with. And sometimes it's just little bubbles. Sometimes it's a volcano. Okay, but this is the lot of all people. If somebody looks at you and says, you know what, I just never have distress, they're lying. Even lost people have distress. They drink theirs away. They talk theirs away. They drown it out through loud music away. They take it drugs. But they have it, right? But God's people don't do that. We're troubled, but we pray and watch our speech and watch our behavior and pursue peace and walk in righteousness. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to the broken heart. That's a good word. Brokenhearted. You ever heard the expression, she died from a broken heart? That's what a broken heart feels like. It feels like death. It just feels like death. Because what happens, brethren, brokenheartedness means that our present confidences have been shattered. There is nothing left for us to look to deliver ourselves. We have to look to the Lord. And this is exactly what 2 Corinthians 1 says, that God is our Savior, and at the same time He saves us, He destroys our self-confidences. And folks, when God destroys your self-confidences, it feels like a broken heart. Because that's what you've been propping yourself up with, right? And so, I've had this happen as a pastor through these years. I've had people give up and give testimonies, glowing testimonies, and say how God took care of me, and God provided me, and God gave me this good job, and God did this, and everybody's like, amen and amen. And then one day, he loses all that. And he finds out that what was gifted to him became a confidence. It is easy to give gratitude to God when the sun is shining. But when you have a broken heart, and that's all you have is Him, that hurts. I've been there many times. Many times. And it's devastating. A brokenhearted person is a person whose present confidences have been shattered. And then lastly, look again at verse 18. The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those that are what in spirit? Crushed. If that isn't enough, and what I take that to mean is a person is crushed in spirit when they are humiliated because of their circumstances. I didn't say humbled. I said they are what? Humiliated because of their circumstances. And where I get that from is Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. Isaiah 53. Remember when it says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Remember that? Here's our Lord on the cross. Is that a great circumstance? It pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased the Lord to humiliate our Lord in that circumstance. So this is our spirit. You been there? Aren't you glad all this didn't come all at one time? Have you been crushed before? Have you been brokenhearted and had your confidences shattered? Have you just had trouble and anxiety and distress? I love what Paul said, perplexed. I was so glad. I am so perplexed so many times about what to do about the building and, you know, all this. And I read that and I say, thank you that this was the lot of God's people. Okay. So we have this. And what do? We keep praying. We keep walking in righteousness. We pursue peace if it involves a relationship with people. We watch our behavior. We watch our speech. And folks, if we become a church of mature God-fearers, what do you think God could do with us? Because those who fear the Lord, the angel of the Lord encamps around to deliver them. So let me ask you this. Is the Lord faithful? He is faithful. What remains is for us to live this way until the day you see Christ.